Well, thank you, Steph. That was quite an introduction, wasn't it? Right, hang on. I'll walk around. What am I doing wrong? Is that okay? Okay, hello. Oh, a little further up, my toe. Okay. Ah, there you go. My toe. Now, I'll move further in the middle, further back, and then turn around and everybody clap your hands. Yeah. Me and Andy did that at a wedding, at a party recently, that cha-cha slide. People couldn't believe me on the dance floor. Yeah, with my jeans on, yeah. Yeah. Parable of the Talents. We've been looking at the parables for the past couple of weeks, and we'll continue this week. It's in Matthew chapter 25. So it's in a different part of the Bible that we've been looking at. And we'll just put it in a bit of context to start with. It's Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And I'll just let you find it. And while you're finding it, I shall just say, it's in a lot of the parables are found in Matthew chapter 13. This obviously isn't. It's found in a passage of the Bible in Matthew's Gospel called the Olivet Discourse. It's called that because it's one long sermon that Jesus gave at the Mount of Olives when the disciples asked him, "Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" So this parable falls in a long talk that Jesus gave, answering those questions about what will be the sign of the end. And he gives it to them to make them alert. It's an act of grace. He tells them the signs, and he gives it to them so they can know what the signs are and they can prepare themselves. Not so they can read the newspaper and try and find which prophecy fits, or look around them and despair, but to look with faith at what's going on around them and to be faithful and diligent in the calling as Christians. That's what Jesus gave them for. And in the midst of all this, there's the parable of the talents. And what I'm going to do, God willing, I'm going to read a little bit, what I normally do, and then talk a little bit, read, and then talk, and so on. So beginning at verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Let's just pause there. For it. What's the it he's talking about? I believe it's the kingdom of heaven. It's how he starts in the previous parable, then the kingdom of heaven. And as we heard last week from Eric, the kingdom of heaven is just another way of saying kingdom of God. Because Jewish people treated the name of God with such respect, they chose not to say it in public. They would use something else like heaven forbid or the holy one forbid. The most imaginative way I've heard of them saying it, they call God the tongue. You know, we call God the word, they call him the tongue, which I thought was a bit odd, but I suppose God is a speaking God. But they had different ways of saying it. And so Jesus begins the parable, "It will be like a man going on a journey." And I believe he's talking about his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and his coming between that time and the time when he comes again. He's entrusted his servants his property. Do you realize the privilege the Church of Jesus Christ has? The Lord of heaven and earth, who's been entrusted with all authority under heaven and earth, has entrusted his property, as it were, to you and to me. Now, suppose Richard Branson came in here and he said, "I've got a big meeting in New York and I'm going to be there till Christmas. You can have my island. You can have the safe of money that's there my jet, my yacht, my car, everything that's on that island. You are entrusted with it. Look after it for me and use it as you will. Hey, that'd be quite something, wouldn't it? Well, the Lord of Glory, who's a billion Richard Bransons, has entrusted you and me with his property. And that's what is called the talents. He gives to one servant 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Talents. I think it's unfortunate that as I was looking at this, I thought, talents, oh well, my talent is preaching, I suppose. I'm a good listener, I'm told. I can be kind occasionally. And I thought, well, they're spiritual giftings, I suppose. And then I thought about it and read about it and thought, no, it's unfortunate that we limit talents to just that. Everything you have and everything you are and everything you will be is something given to you by God. Your house, your car, your job, your marriage or your singleness, your family, your future. All of that is a gift to you from God. And your body, your head, your eyes, your sight, your seeing, hearing, your sense of smell. All of that is a gift of God given to you for you to use to his glory. So we see how generous God is, how kind he is. And he gives to each according to his ability. So not in this parable, not all of the servants get exactly the same thing. And it's God's gracious prerogative choice that he does that. You'll find that in Paul's writings as well, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans 12. Some are called to do some things, and others are called to do other things. And no one should look down on anyone. Do you understand that? You are precious. You are special. Your role in this church is just as important as the preacher, as the worship leader, as the desk man, as whatever. It's not that everyone stands at the front, but not everyone can pray the way you might do. Not everybody has the patience with the kids that you might have. Not everybody has the vision for CAP that you might have. They may have the vision for CAP, but not the way you've got it, you know? So we're all important. You know, Paul writes, not the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you, because if we were all the hand, how would we stand up? How would we speak? So we're all precious. You, sat there, are precious in the body of Christ. No one here is unnecessary or a waste of space. None of that in church. Everyone has a role to fill. And even if it might not be, and I think that's the problem when we see it as spiritual gifting. Someone might think, well, I haven't got any talents. Well, yeah, you have. Whatever you've got is God's gift entrusted to you. Yeah? So you've all got dozens of talents because that's how generous and gracious God is. Amen. So, moving on, verse 17. Oh, no, hang on. Verse 16. He who had received 5 talents went out at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So we see all the servants had a reaction. They were all entrusted with something of the master. And two of them, the first two, were faithful and they were diligent to pursue what the master had given them. They went out and they traded. They went out and they actually doubled, as it were, their stock. One with 5 talents made 5 talents more. The one with 2 talents made 2 talents more. So they were committed. They wanted to be faithful. And they did the job that the master asked them to. They were diligent, they were committed, and they were faithful. Because they loved their master, no doubt. They wanted to please him, and they wanted to do what was best. And they probably saw the amazing privilege that the master had called them to. But one of them dug a hole and put it in the ground. It was useless in the ground. He did nothing with it. Absolutely nothing. Suppose Richard Branson did come in and gave you a big thick wad of cash, and you just put it in a safe and buried it in your back garden. What can you do with it? You may as well not have it if that's all you're going to do with it. You can't help anyone. You can't pay any bills. You can't give it to charity. You can't feed a homeless person. You can't do anything. It's useless. It's just paper with a fancy painting of Queen Elizabeth on it. If that's all you did with it. And that's all this servant did. He made his master's gifting became useless because of how he used it. You know, even if you put a few hundred million of Richard Branson's money in the bank, even with the interest rate being so low, it would make something. You know, it would be useful there in some way. But this talent given to this servant was treated with disregard. Oh, I'll just dig a hole and I'll bury it. I won't use it. I'll do nothing with it. And that's that. And I don't care what the master says. As good as what he was saying. You know, when someone gives you a precious gift, imagine if you gave someone a precious gift, your beloved or your child, and they just did something like that with it. You know, it would be pretty hurtful. But when someone entrusts us with a great task, how do we treat it? How do we treat it? And, of course, this master, I hope we've gathered, this is the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. So this parable isn't just about faithfulness, it's about, as we'll see in a few minutes, the genuineness of a Christian profession. So we go on. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over a much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the 2 servants that were faithful, they get commended. Good and faithful servant. The master says, Well done. You were faithful over what I'd given you. You made more. And now I'll give you abundantly more as a reward. And you notice, the one with 5, now has 10 talents, he gets exactly the same praise as the person who now has 4 talents. So the master seems to be concerned about the attitude. You were good and you were faithful over what I'd given you. So hear what I said before. Don't envy people, Christians with other talents, and don't scorn Christians with other talents. Don't look down on them and don't feel inferior to anyone, because the same Lord will commend the good and faithful servant who has 2 talents the same way he will commend those who has 5. So the gracious Lord will commend them. And what will he do? Enter into the joy of your master. That's a spectacular verse, I think. The joy of your master. We're going to spend eternity with a happy, joyful God. You know, imagine spending eternity with a misery guts or a or an austere military dictator type God who everybody's scared to death of. But we're going to spend it with the Lord who is full of joy. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come in, share in my joy. Do you know a Christian who's faithful is called into fellowship with the Trinity, the triune God. And the three persons of the Godhead were in communion with each other forever and ever and ever. They were blessedly happy, unimaginably glorious, completely satisfied in their own company. So satisfied that their love spilled over and they created and redeemed you because they wanted you to share in it. You know, God didn't create us and redeem us because he was lonely. He didn't need anyone. And that actually should make us feel more significant to him because he didn't need to do any of this. Nothing of his glory would have been lost if he hadn't. He would have still been completely blessed and blissfully happy in the company of the Trinity, but he chose to create and save you, and so he will bring you into that joy and lavish all his grace, that word grace, on you forever and ever and ever. Good and faithful Christians. They were commended not because they deserved it. This is, as we say, a response to grace. God's rewardings of faithful Christians are an act of grace. Why? Because we believe in what's called, well, it's got two names, the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. That when the day you became a Christian, it was because God took you and made you his own. He opened your eyes. He melted your heart. He poured his spirit out on you and you were born again to see the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the love and the majesty of Christ, and you gave your life to him. And every day since then, he's kept you. Every day. Do you know why? Because if he didn't, not one of us of our own grit and determination would have carried on. Not one of us. We are saved by grace. We're kept by grace. So these good and faithful servants, they were good and they were faithful because the gracious God was preserving them. They persevered. And that is another point that's used in, read these chapters together, Matthew 24 and 25. He keeps saying, those who persevere to the end will be saved. The days are shortened. Why? So that the elect may be saved. Because if they weren't, no one would have got saved. You know, we've got to read passages of Scripture in context. They do, it really does enlighten us and show us the glory and the seriousness of this. But we are kept. Do you see that? You know, and praise God, because, you know, I need Jesus more now than I did back in the spring of 2002. Because however many, 14 years, I've got 14 years more sinfulness. 14 years more sins than I had back then that I need to confess. And I've done it knowing the grace of God more than I did back then. Every day I'd like to think I know the grace of God better, so I need it more. So we have been kept. So this is not works salvation or works reward even. This is a servant responding in grace. Grace empowered. Grace motivation. Grace reward. We talk about grace a lot, and rightly so. Rightly so. This is a grace church, I hope. And so, these two servants are rewarded. And I was puzzled a little bit. Some passages in the New Testament seem to suggest that some Christians will be rewarded more than others. You know, some build wood, hay, and stubble. Some build jewels, precious stones, and whatnot. But where it says, I will set you over much, that's the Lord's choice, prerogative, how much he sets them over. So I suppose, just in case you know, you trip up over that maybe, or some works salvation teacher of another expression of Christianity trips you up and says, well, you say it's all of grace, how'd you get this? Well, they're pretty simple to reconcile, I think. And as well, the good thing about being a preacher is you get to be stretched like that and think, oh, hang on, I didn't spot that. I'll look into it a little bit. So that's how I sort of, and I haven't looked into it much because I only noticed it last night. Good job I didn't notice it just as I was walking to the front, isn't it? But I know God in his grace brought it to my attention last night. But yes, they are set over much. And everyone in heaven will be completely satisfied because we will be gazing at the glorious face of Christ. Right. Hello. He also, verse 24, who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Somber words. And what does it tell us? We've spoke a little bit, but what does it tell us? This servant did not know his master. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. And as we've said, the master in this is a symbol for Christ. Now, who here who knows Christ would say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a hard man? I wouldn't. He's the easiest person to live with that I can imagine. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. This servant did not know his master. It was a picture of Christ. So you see, this is all of grace. People aren't lost because they don't work hard enough. People are lost because they don't know Christ. Christ is the Savior. Christ's righteousness is the one we stand in. He's our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And so it's not that the two servants worked really hard and got rewarded. It's that they worked because they were saved. This servant was not saved. This is not a picture of a Christian who just doesn't work. No, this isn't a Christian. This is not a Christian. You wicked and slothful servant. Christians are made new. Christians are righteous. Christians have holiness in their heart and a desire to please God. This is not a Christian that just doesn't work very hard. And look, he says, look at how gracious the master is. You know? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. If you wanted to put my money somewhere, why didn't you just put it in the bank? You know, he doesn't say, oh, you just sat at home while the others did all the work. He says, Lord, you could have just put it in the bank if you wanted to put it somewhere. I'd have made my own with interest. I'd have got something out of it. But you didn't even care enough to do that. You know, what contempt this servant showed his master. What awful contempt. And then the talent he has, he gets it taken off him. And he's cast into the outer darkness. And we know that's hell. The awful place, separated from all that's true, good, and beautiful, and it's unimaginably awful. So to draw this to a conclusion, first of all, taking the spiritual lessons, see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said, he rewarded his servants who just did their job. because he's a gracious Lord. And that last servant, that's what we all deserve in and of ourselves. That's what we all deserve. But through the sheer grace, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, you are now robed in his righteousness and crowned with loving kindness and with mercy. And as a final application, what are we doing with our life? Are we living it as a good and faithful servant? If you're not, if this has convicted you, because it's convicted me, the gospel is the same today as it was yesterday and all the days back to when God preached it first to Adam and Eve in the garden. There's always a second chance with God. So if you think, I haven't lived my life the way I should, well, join the club. The church is a club of people that haven't lived their lives the way they should have. We just repent and say sorry a bit more, and then we say sorry the following day, and the day after that, and the day after that. If you don't know what your spiritual gifting is, because, I mean, this, I haven't dwelt on that, but I'll say something that Eric said back in 2008 on that, and it simplifies the whole thing. You want to know what your gift is, what should you do? Draw close to God, and he'll put things on your heart, and he'll draw you in, and he'll put desires in your heart, and maybe you'll discover something wonderful. I mean, no, you will discover something wonderful, but don't dwell on that and that alone. You are talented, you are blessed, you've been given much from God. And be faithful with what you have while you're discerning that. And just one little point. When it talks about putting your money with bankers, what does that mean to us? Well, you might work full-time and have two kids. You can't go out with Laura and Ali and Helen and to cap clients. You might not have time. You might have 20 minutes free in the day, and you only use 7 of them because after 7 minutes you fall asleep in the couch. Please don't use something like this and drive yourself into the ground. I don't want that. It's not grace. But just be faithful with what you've got. You can't do that. Well, you can pray. You can support. You can give them a hug. You can tell them how fantastic they are, because they are all fantastic. Our leaders, you can tell them they're fantastic too. I mean, they are, aren't they? So you may not be able to move mountains or, you know, preach to thousands of people or set up an orphanage in some remote part of Africa, but you can do what you can do with what you've got. Don't put yourself down and say, oh, well, I'm not a Billy Graham or a Connie Ten Boom or a George Muller. Well, they wouldn't want you to be them either. Because we only see the nice bits in the biographies that are written by people who didn't know them terribly well. So you are talented. You've been given gifts by God. And in grace, I say to you, my friends, be faithful with what you've got, using them to the glory of Christ and gazing on his face and bathing yourself in his love. Shall we pray? Father, we've read some somber words, words that break our hearts, and we know that they break yours. We pray that we would be good and faithful servants, not from legalism, but from grace, that we would be motivated and empowered by your grace, and that we'd be gracious with each other, because we need it. And we pray, O Lord, that your gospel would go out from this place, because, well, there'll be lots of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we pray that we would see souls saved and that we would see lots of good and faithful servants, both here and in all the churches in our town. For the glory of your name. Amen.